We are currently in a series right now called Grace and Peace. So you see grace over here, peace over here with the cross in the center. The big idea is, according to Scripture and specifically what we're seeing in the book of Colossians, is this. The truths of Scripture given to us by God's grace inform and motivate the commands of Scripture that lead us to God's peace. And how that all takes place is the cross of Jesus Christ. It is the bridge to God's grace given to us by God, the Son, Jesus Christ, to live, die, and rise for us. And that puts us in peace with God. So then, now here's what this is gets important. It's how we ought to live. And the argument and the premise theologically is that shalom, the idea of Hebrew, the word shalom, which is a Hebrew word for peace, but it means beyond just like peace, bro. It means all things as they ought to be, to live as one ought to live. And that's where we use the word peace. Now, we looked at grace and peace to the church, and now we're in this idea called grace and peace to you. So the main idea of this is the church is filled with individual members who are called to health and maturity. We will look at Paul's encouragements to the members of the church for how we can take responsibility for our own faith in grace and peace. So where we have been is we looked at faith, therefore, as we have received Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in him. So we saw that we are to walk in faith. We have seen that we are full in Christ, that there's this idea that there's an eternal hole that we'll be referring to, this kind of void in our soul that we try to fill with many other things. But at the end of the day, if indeed you've been saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are full in Christ. But it doesn't just stop there. You are also free in Christ, which was the name of one of the sermons that we did. We actually did it in two parts, that we are free in Christ. So free, and then free part two, the main point, which was last, or the main point of that was, let nothing take your freedom. That there's constant distraction saying, don't believe in that. And ultimately, what gets us to this idea of the Christian faith. So here, let me say it this way. The Christian life is our minds catching up to what our souls have already experienced. Did you hear that? So the Christian life, we're saved by grace, right? So let's just talk for a second, because this is really important. The Christian life is something happened to us. God's love came into our lives unexpectedly and interrupted who we are. And all of a sudden, our eyes were open to the grace of God. I once was blind, but now I see. And then from that moment, something spiritually, as we discussed last week, and we'll kind of review that, something happened to us to where our sins are completely forgiven. They're completely taken away from us. They're gone. But we're not left with just a clean slate, are we? The righteousness of Christ, his human record is then granted to us. And all that happens to us. And then if that wasn't enough, the third member of the Trinity, God himself, the Holy Spirit, now dwells inside of us, leading us in what? In what it looks like for our minds to catch up to all that just happened. For our minds to catch up to everything that just took place to us. And day by day, the walk of Jesus, living the Christian life, is us going, did that really happen? Is it really that good? Because if something's too good to be true, what do? We usually don't believe it. But the gospel is such good news, and it is completely true. So the real kind of crux of the Christian life, or the battle of the Christian life, is do you believe it right now? Do you believe that you are forgiven and free? And when you do, when you understand those things, there is a way to live and which promotes that freedom and that forgiveness, and that is God's peace. And so we are looking at what it looks like to take personal responsibility for that faith in grace and peace. All right, so last week was transcend, where we started to transfer over into these ideas of commands of Scripture, the peace of God, all things as they ought to be. And so that was the name of our sermon, was transcend, and then our how we take personal responsibility for our faith. Number one, seek Jesus. Last week we talked about it's not about getting better, but making Jesus bigger. It's not about getting better, it's about making Jesus bigger in our lives. Number two, look to Jesus. Because once you find him and you see him for all his beauty, you can't stop staring because it's Jesus Christ in all his glory. And he saved you by his grace. And number three, look past anything that keeps you from seeking and looking to Jesus. And there was a call to repentance for all of us. Now, this week we have another therefore. And so when we look at this idea of, when we see a therefore in Scripture, what are we supposed to do, church? Ask the question, what's the therefore there for? Exactly. Like what? So what truth is before that is informing the therefore now live, right? And so here's what we saw last week. These are the truths, or as we talked about, the indicatives of Scripture. Number one, we have been raised with Christ. Number two, we died with Christ. Number three, we are hidden with Christ. Number four, Christ is our life. And number five, we will appear with him in glory. So that's all the gospel. Those are the truths that we saw, that this idea that we died with Christ, we raised with Christ, we are hidden with Christ, the way that God sees us. If you remember last week when Jesus was baptized, the heavens open, the Holy Spirit descends, and then God the Father says, this is my beloved Son and who I am what? Well pleased. And who I am well pleased. And because of the righteousness of Christ, that we're hidden in Christ, when God the Father sees us, he says, this is my beloved daughter, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. He says that over you. And again, the question is, do you actually believe that? Because the scriptures say it's true. This is who you are because of what Jesus has done. You are forgiven and you are free. Therefore, that's why we look at this. Now, what we're going to do is we have a ton of commands to look at. But don't lose sight of the fact that there's a therefore, okay? All right, so the title of this morning is going to be called Clothe. And our main point is because they don't fit. Because they don't fit. So there's a total of 13 things, but I put them into four categories. Number one is lust. Number two should be up on the screen any second. Just push the little thing. Boom. Yep, take off. Okay, lust. Number two, attitude. Number three, speech. Number four, deception. We're going to ask the question, why don't they fit? When the answer will be renewal and relationships. Perfect. All right. So, let's look at our scripture this morning. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death. Stop there. Put to death. It's interesting to me that the next thing is sexual immorality. And Jesus says something very similar in Matthew 5. It's going to be up on the screen. It says this, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to go into hell. Jesus' words. Pretty sobering, isn't it? So it begs the question, when Paul speaks here, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, and why Jesus would say, you've heard that it's said, and then takes this idea of adultery even farther with just looking at a woman with lust in your eyes that needs to be cut off. Why is it so severe when it comes to this particular sin? I've asked this question many times, and I've been serving Jesus for a long time now, for over 25 years. And I have seen time and time and time again, listen to me, church, sexual sin is one of those things that tends to bring blindness and you don't come back for a very long time. So when you go down that road, it's like all of a sudden, I've seen so many guys, I've had the opportunity, and I don't say this to brag, but just the reality is I've had the opportunity to disciple guys after, like, all these people in my life, these guys, and what ends up happening is they get all excited about Jesus and want to live right for one of the first times in their lives. And then they're just like, well, I want to have a right relationship. So they meet a girl, And so then the question, when hey, is she a Christian? This is important. Well, kind of. I mean, she comes to church with me. And then next thing you know, they have sex. And then the next thing you know, they don't want to give it up. And the next thing you know, they're gone till they come back when they're 35, sometimes divorced, with kids. It's pretty bleak. Sorry, I didn't mean to be so Debbie Downer, but that's what happens. Like that idea of sexual sin, it's one of the things, you know, something that has always kind of caught me. We're good, right? We've got all adults in here, mostly young adults. You're my son. I can deal with you. When they say, you know, back in the day, they used to say masturbation causes blindness. That's somewhat true in the sense that sexual sin causes spiritual blindness. It's one of the things that, like pornography, looking at a woman with lust in your eyes, that's kind of the men's side, or needing attention so badly that you would go to any means, including giving up your body sexually to have it. Both those things they bring about this blindness spiritually. And so there is a seriousness that we need to take as a church and that you need to take personally for your life. Now, am I saying this because God is a cosmic killjoy? That he wants to come in your life and take away all the good things and the fun things and the pleasurable things in your life? The answer is no. God has established a way for mankind to live, and it brings the ultimate freedom for how someone is to live. It's between a man and a woman, sexually anyway, between a man and a woman within the context of marriage, brought together. I mean, he exemplifies this in the very beginning of time. He creates Adam and then creates Eve, and in the first wedding ceremony ever, he gives Adam to Eve, and they're married. That's why we have the father walk the bride down the aisle, because it represents the very first marriage ever. And they were naked and unashamed. And that's where we get this idea of the importance of marriage. You see, when sexual sin blinds, it goes bad every time. Like King David, he was a man after God's own heart, correct? He's promoted in scripture that he was a man after God's own heart. But here's the funny thing is that he sees a girl one time and he can't have her, but he's king. So his pride gets to him and he goes, no, I need to have this girl. And the officials are like, hey, that's probably not a good idea, man. She's married. So then they end up getting together. He feels so bad and tries to justify it that he has her husband killed in battle, so that he can marry this girl that he sexually sinned with. This is a man after God's own heart. Have you ever thought, how did he get that title after pulling that kind of action? Right? David enters into sexual sin and goes blind spiritually. And it takes a prophet like Nathan to bring up an example where he gets frustrated at another story that he hears, and then Nathan goes, that man is you. And he's like, convicted of the heart, and that's where we get Psalm 51. Sexual sin is humanity's best attempt to fill the eternal void in our hearts. What is temporary will never fill what is eternal. It is impossible. Now let's go through these. You're probably wondering why I'm focusing so much on sex, because these five or six all have to do with sexual immorality. So put to death, be serious about, therefore, what is earthly in you. Number one, sexual immorality. That is the act of sexual sin. And that word there, sexual immorality, in the Greek is called porneia. Does that sound familiar to anybody? It's where we get the word pornography. And it doesn't mean just, you know, just intercourse. It's any type of sex outside of marriage. It's any type of sex outside of marriage. So it's not just the act. All right, I'll keep going. Okay, so next one, impurity. That's because what you can't get from here, it seems like they're all separate things, but when you study them in the original language, they all kind of build on each other. In fact, this whole list does. But sexual immorality is the act. Impurity is the imagination. Impurity is the imagination. that we're to put to death these things. That we're doing, like as far as pornography or dreaming of a different life or a different man or a different woman, that is impurity. And then we have passion, which is the emotion of it. So you have the act, you have the imagination, you have the emotion of sexual sin, which leads to an evil desire, which is wicked and self-serving. It's where we get the idea of a rapist. That's the Greek. That's the original language. Self-serving, self-imposed upon. And then covetousness. Because what you're trying to gain from yourself, you end up not being able to gain it. So then you covet what others have, or you want what others have. Because nothing you do selfishly will actually fill the void. And this leads to this idea of idolatry, which is worship. But the funny thing is that you won't see it. You won't see it because you'll be blind. Romans 1:25 says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. The scriptures say that we are to put this to death. So, to be super clear, when Jesus talks about in Matthew 5, like cut it off. And when Paul talks about this in Colossians, and that it leads to this idea of worship and how important it is, like put it to death. What ends up happening, and I just want to be, we end up understanding that we have this eternal void. And we try to fill it with all these different things. And so this doesn't work for us, or we decide not to believe that. So we go other directions, and we try to fill that void. When we try to fill that void with other things, that's called idolatry. We're trying to gain from something else that only God can provide. And the way we worship is the action towards whatever we're doing to try to get there. And this is what the scriptures say. Put it to death. Kill it. There's a part of me that with it, I wanted to bring a bat up here with a box and just beat it to death. Just, because that's what's supposed to happen. There's this thing where we like build up these idols in our hearts, and what the scriptures say is kick it over. Just be done with it. Kill it. Kill it. Are we not filled with this Hollywood idea of sexuality? It's crazy what the expectations on young men and young women are these days in regards to sexuality. It is so inflated and unrealistic. But yet we're inundated day by day by day by day, and it's no big deal. Now, what I'm not saying is to become legalist and cut out all TV, but what I am saying is that you need to take this seriously. This thing you have made a priority in your life, it's taking away your freedom, and you don't even see it. See, you are a child of God. These clothes don't fit anymore. You are a child of God. And sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, and idolatry, they just don't fit you. It's not fitting for you. But not only that, if you just go, okay, well, what about pragmatically? It doesn't actually bring you freedom, forgiveness, and more specifically, peace. It's temporary. Let me give you a better picture. In the beginning, as I mentioned, Adam and Eve, you see, they were there and they were naked and unashamed. They had no shame, they had no fear, they had no guilt. Just completely naked, no inhibitions whatsoever. And sin entered in the picture, that jacked everything up. But now marriage, according to Ephesians 5, is supposed to give one of the greatest and clearest pictures of the way that a man loves his wife like Christ loves the church. And it's supposed to go, Christian marriage exemplifies Christ's love for us. And so the picture is this, is that you have a very old man and a very old woman standing next to each other with lots of scars and lots of things to be ashamed of, but because of the cross of Jesus Christ and it's been forgiven and covered, you're able to stand there with each other naked and unashamed. And it brings this beautiful peace, this beautiful harmonious picture of the way things ought to be. The way things ought to be. I would even say that sex between a man and a woman within the context of marriage is like a sacrament. It's much like communion. And it points to the gospel, but we'll save that for another time. Naked and unashamed. And hear me on this. You will never have this outside of God's blessing in a relationship. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people come to me, well, God blessed my relationship. Well, are you having sex outside of marriage? Well, yeah. What do you want me to say? I mean, God can redeem things, but you need to repent and stop. Because you're just going to go blind. Like, what do people want me as a pastor to tell them? Lie to them? And this goes beyond just sexual impurities. It goes into so much deeper, like our imaginations and our thoughts and our intents of the heart. We're to put these things to death. And what that means is to be very, very serious. You see, cutting off your hand or gouging out your eye won't actually stop. But one quote I read when I was reading commentaries was like, there was a guy, back in the day in Europe, if you were caught pickpocketing, they would cut off your hand. And if you were caught again, they would cut off your other hand. But then there was a story of a guy who learned how to pickpocket with his teeth. See, cutting off won't actually change the heart. But sometimes we do need to get rid of the computer. Sometimes we do need to be on accountability software programming and all that stuff that goes in there. Now, that won't actually stop it. It's a heart issue. But it can help because you got to take it seriously. Some of us need to lose that friend or lose that whatever it is. I mean, I could go on and on and on. Like with dating, I mean, geez, Louise, don't be in the same house alone. Like, seriously? Anyway. I think you get my point. Look at verse 7. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. If you didn't hear me and all the seriousness on which to take it, look at verse 6. On account of these sexual sins, the wrath of God is coming. You see, when a society or a culture completely goes the opposite direction of what God has, wrath ends up coming. He judges that nation. But thankfully, we don't have to worry too much about it. Because we see in the story of Lot that if there was just one person that was a proclaiming Jesus-loving person, he wouldn't actually destroy the city. Verse 7. In these you two once walked when you were living in them. In these two you once walked when you were living in them. See, what the scriptures just said is, hey, this is serious. Kill it. God's wrath is coming because of it. Come out of it. And then he says this. It's awesome. Look at verse. In these you two once walked when you were living then in them. In other words, you used to wear those clothes. But Christian, they don't fit anymore. It's not who you are. It's not who you are. All right. Number two, attitude. We see in attitudes, there's anger, wrath, and malice. Malice is hoping evil on others. Now, it's not wrong to be angry in and of itself. The scriptures even say, be angry, but don't sin in your anger. But this anger in particular is a building. It's a growing inner anger, almost like a seething anger. Then wrath is the boiling over of that anger, and then malice is the applying that anger to others. So it begs the question, what are you angry about? Life didn't turn out the way you expected. Financially, with all that planning, it still didn't turn out the way that you wanted. Relationally, an untimely death or marriage isn't what you thought, or kids didn't turn out the way you expected, or they're angry with you. One of my kids struggled with anger as a young child. And in kindergarten, it became wrath. He just struggled with anger. He just had this like frustration. And in kindergarten, it was awesome because I was the family pastor working at a church, the school that he attended, and I'd get these reports, hey, your son choked another kid. It's like, awesome, fantastic. And so he had this anger issue. Once it was good, the second or third time it happened, I was like, hey, son, what happened? And he goes, well, because there was a crew of boys that were like the inner crowd, and he wanted to be friends with all these people, and they were like a clique in kindergarten, really? But that's what was going on. And so they were picking on a girl, and then he stuck up for the girl. Now, do I agree with his method that he choked one of the kids? He did one of those. No. But when he told me that, I was like, honey, you need to deal with this one. Because I wanted to go, yes, good job. And I did tell him that. I'm like, good job, but hey, you know, choking kids isn't probably, yeah, you've got to figure out another way. Because you're making me look bad. So, no, I didn't say that. Now, what do you tell, as a parent, what would you tell your son or daughter? You just tell him, stop it? Well, of course. Hey, you can't do that. That's what parents do. We say, no, that's not what you cannot do that. It's unacceptable. Now, but what you continue to do as a parent is point to grace. Point to grace in the gospel. And when that same son who was struggling pretty consistently with his anger was sitting on the couch crying, and his mom comes up to him, my wife, and says, what's wrong? He goes, I can't do it. I tried and I try and I try to be good, but I can't. What does she do? She leads him to Jesus Christ. And he prays that day to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And then I'm able to say to him, son, your anger, those clothes don't fit you anymore. It's not who you are. Son, your anger. Now, did it go away right away? No, it didn't. But I would say today, pretty much has. One of the most patient kids I have. When you keep on pointing to the gospel and grace, ungodly anger boiling to wrath, leading to malice. It happens to all of us. But the good news is one, Jesus offers forgiveness. Two, he has set you free. And three, if you're looking for a reason to not do it anymore, it's simply this. It's not who you are anymore. Like, you don't have to struggle with that. You've been set free. And malice is our transition to our next set. So if we internally want evil for others, it's only a matter of time before our speech follows. So number three, speech. So one, slander, and two, obscene talk from your mouth. All right, so church, Goleta Valley Church, we need to have a moment. Can we stop doing this? Can we stop slandering each other? Is that cool? Because here's how it comes across. Because no one's like, ah, that dirty, blah, 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 you know, beep, beep. No one has to bleep out any conversations that happen in this church. You guys are pretty refined, so we don't have to do that. But here's what ends up happening. We bring up a concern about somebody else and then ask to pray for them. Really? Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with that. But I hear it a lot at this church. Like, hey, I'm a little concerned about so-and-so. Oh, really? What happened? Seriously? Man, we better pray. You just talked bad about him. Now, here's where I want to bring a caveat into that. The scriptures say, you need to talk to that person first. Matthew 18 is very clear on that. In fact, we have a leadership policy, and this is what the leadership policy is, that if you hear somebody talking bad about somebody else, you're to stop them and say, hey, did you talk to that person? If they have not, then you stop the conversation. And then no matter whether they have or not, you stop the conversation and you pray. And then you say, hey, you need to go talk to that person. And if they did talk to that person, then you still just say, hey, you know, it sounds like you've dealt with it with them. I'll just trust the Lord that he knows the prayer request. I don't need to hear all their dirt. As a church, we need to stop doing this. Because here's the thing. Oftentimes we look at this next one, obscene talk from your mouth. It's in the context of slander. It's not talking about cussing. It's in the context of talking bad about another person with obscenities, calling them names. Have any of you guys seen Tommy Boy? Okay, one of you. Really? The only one has seen Tommy Boy? The rest of you are like, I don't want to admit it. I'm in church. Okay, really? Come on, guys. If you haven't seen Tommy Boy, you probably don't want to watch it at this point. But I watched it before I was a Christian. Shame on all of you. No, I'm just kidding. So, but there's a scene where he's a very large man, and he puts on a little jacket, and he sings this song. Fat man in a little coat, fat man, like, right? He's singing it about himself. It's not offensive. It's actually really funny. Church, when we do this stuff, we look like that. We look like Tommy Boy. We look silly. Why? This stuff doesn't fit us anymore. It's not who we are. It just doesn't fit. And so when we do stuff like this, it's like, it'd be like me trying to put on Vinny's sweatshirt. Right? Vinny's my 7-year-old. Like, how's that gonna, it wouldn't work. It's not just a stop it. It's a logical, hey, you know what? You look silly. It doesn't fit anymore. Let's stop wearing that. Let's stop slandering one another, and let's stop speaking obscenities about one another. Last one, deception. Do not lie to one another. That's the deception. I think it's important for us as a church to just be honest. You see, when we start taking these clothes off, when we start putting them to death, we start taking them off, we understand that lust brings shame. Anger brings guilt. Our speech begins to give us away. And at the end of the day, what we're afraid of, because we end up lying to people, is that we're afraid that people might know the real us, and it turns out they won't like us. And so we hide. We're talking about this in our community groups. If you're not in one, join in one. See, we're afraid that someone's going to, like, I'm going to say, hey, I struggled with pornography yesterday, or man, I've really been lusting, and they're going to go, you what? They may not say it to your face, but they're going to go, man, I... And we're afraid we're going to be judged because we've kind of come out of our hiding a little bit, and because that has happened before, if we're being honest, then what we decide to do is enclose in it. It takes us all the way back into the garden where Adam and Eve, they experience shame, guilt, and fear. They hear the voice of God, and what do? They cover themselves up with leaves. And this, again, is another attempt. Lying, deception, lying to one another is another attempt where we try to cover our shame and our guilt and our fear with leaves instead of being the open, honest community we're called to be, naked and unashamed. Nothing to hide. Transparent, church. We're a transparency. It's a character of who we are. It's a character of a Christian. It's not. When we lie to one another and we're not honest, it's not the way of peace. Now, why? Because it doesn't fit anymore. You've been changed. Like, for instance, if I go from, I used to own my own tile business. Do you think I wore this doing tile work? Anyone? No. Why? Because I'm working with my hands. Like, I'm a blue-collar guy. Like, I'm getting dirty. I'm definitely not wearing these shoes. You know what I'm saying? These are expensive. So, like, but the big idea is when you change, your apparel begins to change with it. It's the same thing in Christianity. When you get saved from your sin, you no longer wear the clothes that go with that sin. It goes back to that idea that we talked about with the butterfly, right? What? Caterpillar crawling around, just eating leaves, and then it metamorphoses and then turns into a butterfly and does what, church? It flies. How awkward would it be if it just crawled around on its belly eating leaves when it has these amazing wings? Our sin doesn't fit us anymore, church. So, you've been changed. You've been transformed. Look at verse 9, the rest of verse 9. So, do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off, this is key, that you've put off the old self with its practices, verse 10, and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge at the image of its creator. See, you are being renewed. You're being changed. What did I say in the beginning? The Christian life is this. Our mind is catching up to what our spirits have already experienced. So that's what it looks like to be renewed in the mind. It's coming back to the truths of Scripture that are outlined for us about who God is and what he did on the cross that then changes who we are. That's why the gospel is not the beginning of Christianity. It is all the way through. We are continually attached because we are being renewed. And then we're not alone. As I said earlier, we have the Holy Spirit. We've been forgiven. We are free. Now we're called to live into it. And we have God himself going, hey, come this way. Walk this way. It's the way of freedom. No, 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 don't do that. It's called conviction. Don't do that. It's not the way of freedom. No, 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 no. Don't go there. It's not the way of freedom. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And then he's constantly reminding us, the Holy Spirit is reminding us, it says in Romans 8 that he cries out, Abba, Father, within us. So it's a complete and total reminder that we are sons and daughters of the living King. We are not to live that way. All right, I got to wrap this thing up. So number one, renewal. Number two, relationships. Look at verse 11. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. You see, grace levels the playing field. Grace levels the playing field. There was a time in my life where I went through quite a backslide. So as a Christian, as a church planter, I helped plant a church. I got in a relationship with a girl, and as I talked about earlier, I didn't just say this because I read it in a book. I've experienced the blindness of sexual sin. By God's grace, I came out of it. By God's grace, circumstance. And I remember coming back to church and slowly being renewed, being brought back to the grace of God, having a really hard time forgiving myself. But one time I was praying, and I was just going, God, and I was complaining about my ex-girlfriend to Jesus. She did this, she did this, she did this. I can't believe she did this. God, why did you allow this to happen? It's funny. So, you know, like all this stuff, and he interrupts my prayer. Now, I'll just be really vulnerable with you. She cheated on me multiple times. So it wasn't like she just was like mean or something. Like, this was real hurt and real pain. But as I'm complaining to God about all these things, Lord, why? Why did she do that? I can't believe she did that. God just interrupts me and goes, there's nothing she hasn't done to you that you haven't done to me. But I still love you. Sin and grace and forgiveness, man, it just obliterates any partiality. We don't have a step up on anybody because we don't bring anything to the table, right? There's neither Jew nor Greek, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. In Christ, we are all in all. You see, I tell you that story is because no matter where we're at and no matter who you are, the love of God is for you. No matter how bad you have sinned, the love of God is for you. And as far as us as a church, we don't have the availability. I mean, we can, but it's silly. It's like wearing a jacket that's too small when we show partiality and we stand above and we judge. We have all been forgiven of grievous sins by God, or towards God. And the cross of Christ has forgiven us all and forgiven everything. So we end with this. Our main point of grace and peace to you is the church is filled with individual members who are called to health and maturity. We will look at Paul's encouragements to the members of the church for how we can take responsibility for our own faith and grace and peace. And so the question is, how do I take personal responsibility for my faith this week? Number one, put to death lust. And then take off evil attitudes, evil speech, and deception. Why? Because they don't fit you anymore, Christian. They just don't. It's not who you are. And then join us next week, because that begs the question, who are we? We'll see next week for Clothed Part 2. It's who you are. That's the main point of next week. Let's pray. I got to have the worship band come up. Father, your grace is overwhelming, but sometimes we feel like life can be more overwhelming than your grace. And so, Lord, in light of the commands that you have outlined in your scripture, help us to be more overwhelmed by your grace than we are the things that we ought to do. Lord, that oftentimes we feel like we're just being drowned by our own sin. But God, right now, in Jesus' name, may we be drowned by your grace, for we know that your grace is sufficient. In Jesus' name.